the Epistle of Jude, which is near the end of the Bible, just before the book of Revelation. So let us turn to Jude. Jude, reading verse 4 to verse 7. Starting from verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to this, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So basically, contending therefore involves a struggle, and it involves being clear on the faith that is taught in the Bible. There is the article there, there in the original. You see, it is not just contending for faith in a general vague way. It is contending for the faith, which means that the Christian faith, the faith that we hold to, the biblical faith, can be defined. Although we may not be in agreement on every single doctrine found in the Bible, nevertheless, the basic, the fundamentals of the faith can be clearly defined. If we are wrong on those fundamentals of the faith, then we have gone astray. So what is that faith? So we must be clear about that faith. Otherwise, how could we contend well? We're so uncertain all the time. So there is such a thing as the faith, which we must know, that comes from the Bible. Then, thirdly, there is the necessity of passing on that faith. Why do we contend? Not just for ourselves, not just for our own satisfaction. No, but it is because the faith has been deposited in the church, given to God's people once and for all. And that faith must be passed on to the future generations faithfully. And by linking this teaching in Jude, verse 1 to verse 4, with passages like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2, we come to realize that it is a teaching of the Bible. We must pass on the faith to the next generation and to the next generation. So each generation must not just think of itself. It must think of the future generation and the future generation. So if we were to teach people to think in a four generation way like that, then that would be good, that it is the will of God that we think of the good of the future generations. See? And that way, the Lord will come somewhere along the way, or each generation will pass away before that time, but we would have done what is our duty. Our work is not finished if we just consider what we may accomplish for ourselves. No, we must think of our children and their children and their children. Okay? So do the best we can, not just for ourselves, but by God's help, we think also of laying the foundation for the future. So the truth must be handed down. So those are the three things we have learned thus far. But why is that so necessary? To contend for the faith in order to pass it down. Why? See, it is because at that time when it was written, men have quietly infiltrated the church, as you can see in verse 4. See? And many, many churches were unaware of this. So many churches have been affected. And by being in the church and being accepted as part of the church, they have quietly influenced other people. And that makes it all the more urgent. In every generation, there is a possibility of that happening. And if you have been with our church long enough, you will know that we have experienced that. People have infiltrated the church along the way, saying right things and nice things, and while not being careful, and they appear to accompany us and be with us in many of our activities, they were actually sizing up people who among us who could be led away by them. So this has been the experience of many churches down the centuries. Therefore, when any church exercises that duty to contend for the faith, you must not be surprised that a struggle will ensue. Imagine now somebody is trying to break through your house, you see, and he's so insistent, and you shout, you bang your empty can, you make a lot of noise, and they are not frightened. They continue insisting. So what are you going to do? You are going to struggle with the people before you get harmed, or the people in your family get harmed. So you get your stick ready, and you get whatever ready, you know, to contend with these people who are going to come in. Suppose now you have a visitor in your house. These people are so aggressive. They are not gentle people. They don't show love. But actually, it is a duty. It is what is commanded. So never forget that there is this aspect of the Christian faith that we must also take into consideration. So how may we recognize such men? What are they like exactly? And what if we just ignore them? What will happen? Here is where the warning is given. You must look out for them, and the moment they begin to act, the moment they begin to do their ugly work, you must act. As a church, you must act. Get hold of the robber. Tie him up. He might struggle, he might fight you, but get hold of him. Tie him up. Take him out. Bring him to the police. Call the police. See? And people will say, you're so unloving. But it's needful. A robber is coming in to do damage to your house. Similarly, in the church, if there are those who want to cause harm, we must detect them, we must take hold of them. So those who are visitors, those who are younger in the faith, they did not know that in the church there are some strong men who are waiting. Whenever the sign is given, there they are. See? In recent days, we visited some churches in America, and you know that in recent days, America has problems of people just bursting in and begin to shoot, see. And not known to all the congregation, but known to the members of the church and the leaders of the church, see, was the preparation for any such eventuality, see. So the pastor and some of the elders explained to us, some of the members actually are licensed to carry arms, see. When any such thing happened, all the members would be told to go low in order to be not in the way. And the shooters of the church will be ready to shoot down whoever comes to terrorize them. You say, what, you know, in the church, you know, you talk about this sort of thing. You see? But it is true. They have to take precautions, you see? And those are literal problems they are faced with. And we don't blame them for that, because that is a problem they are faced with. See? It's a real issue with them. So don't get shocked. See? And for us who are visiting, of course, when we heard all this, we thought, you know, hey, it makes sense. You see? In our own situation, in our own country, pastors have been kidnapped. So what do you do? So if these people, they come with their balaclava, you know, they wrap up with masks on their faces. If they don't identify who they are, you know, get ready. The moment you take your steering wheel or lock, whatever, they come out, you know, poke them in the stomach, hit them on the head, kick them, you know, then run. You say, what a pastor teach the people like that? Of course. They come, they don't identify themselves, they want to kidnap you, and then you don't get hurt about anymore. That's what has happened to a few pastors already in this country. So what do you do? So from the spiritual point of view, this is taught in the Bible, that there are those who infiltrate the church. While you're so careful, so polite, they are not careful with you. They're curtsy. You are so polite, so want to entertain people so nicely. So the point we are making is that there is this aspect of the teaching of the Bible which is often overlooked. And you must see that this is consistent with the character of Jesus Christ. Right? Really? All the time you were taught that Jesus Christ is love. He talks slowly, quietly. He walks very slowly and talks very softly. You thought that that is the character of Christ. It's never like that, my friend. If you were to piece together the information of the Lord was a healthy man. He worked as a carpenter in his growing years. He walked the mountains, he crossed the seas. You see, so he was a tough man. See? And when necessary, he could rebuild the Pharisees. You whitewash sepulchres, you serpents, you cross the seas to make proselytes, and you keep people out of the kingdom of God. He used strong words against such people. So what are you to say? This was the character of the Lord. So while he had genuine mercy and compassion on the weak, but he is equally strong when it is that characteristic is needed. So don't ever have the wrong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord was a balanced character like this. He's not just so soft and so gentle and all the time. When it was necessary to be rough, he could be rough. See, remember, he overturned the tables of the merchants. He made a whip and drove out all the animals. Is that the picture of the Lord that you have? So I lay the foundation clearly in the introduction to make you understand this is part of the teaching of Scripture. Don't you ever think that this is unchristian. No, it really is part of the teaching of Scripture. And continuing from there, we want to see why it is so critical, why it is important that the church should be on the lookout. See? We of course don't talk about it every day and make people scared all the time when they come to our church and we are talking about the danger of false teaching and to watch out about false teachers. We don't do that because living a balanced Christian life means that you preach through the whole of the Bible. But when we come to a passage like this, equally, don't neglect this passage. This passage requires us to understand there is an aspect of church life that is often overlooked. The ministry of the word includes the ministry of warning. And if a pastor or a church fails to warn, to preach a message of warning, he is failing the Lord. He's being unfaithful. Even if his preaching is so good and you find it so edifying, and all the time he's speaking positive things that encourages you, every week you go back, you say, it was a good message today, and it was good attending the church today. You feel so encouraged, so strengthened. But remember, it's unbalanced teaching. If the warning necessary and taught in the Bible is not given. Understand that. So we want to give the necessary warning here also. And in verse 4, we are told, we must beware of the enemies of the faith. What are they like? See, while you are so courteous, you are so polite, you are so courteous to your guests, you forget that these guests are not so courteous towards you. They're not so polite towards you. They are there to cause you harm. So first of all, they're subtle people. In other words, they are not exactly what they appear to be. They talk so nicely, but in fact they intend harm. See? These are not the straightforward person that you think. But we need to give such everyone the benefit of the doubt. You would want to. But there are situations where your tentacles are all up. You're all, the warning bells are sounding. When the warning bells, the alarm is sounding, don't tell me that you are saying, don't ignore that, not to worry. If the warning bell is there already, you don't have to get excited, but at least you say, let us check this out, see what's really happening. So at least you check it out. Say, otherwise, why should there be warning bells? So if what the Lord has given to you, that ability to discern, that we each have a measure of discernment. We are not like the apostles in the apostles' time, when that was a special gift. But to us, we have been given different gifts. And there are those who are more cautious, more sensitive. Whenever they discern something not quite right, they sense that things are not right. See, and you don't want to ignore that. You want to check that out. What is happening here? Who is this person? And at that time, these subtle people had actually crept into the church unnoticed by the majority of the people. And Jude has to awaken them. Hey, they have crept into our churches. See? And unnoticed by most churches. See? And they are accepted as Christians. And it appeared that some of them was even given the opportunity to teach. And you don't know how subtle they are. They wouldn't straight away teach what they disagree about with the church. They will say things that you're comfortable with. They will win your confidence first. See? And so understand, therefore, that what is mentioned there is just what we expect of such people. Okay? And if you don't, you're not careful, later you will be affected. And the later verses goes on to actually describe what they are actually like. Look at verse 12, for example. These are spots in their left fist, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. See? The words like this is being used. You don't realize me, you say, huh? Support you. In the day, in those days, before the Lord's Supper, they have a meal together. Because people travel from a distance, they might have to walk for miles before they settle down in church. Some are tired out, see? So some are hungry, some are thirsty, see? So they have a common meal together called the agape feast, the love feast. Yeah? So they will share whatever they have. Then after that, only they had the Lord's Supper, you know, and other things that they needed to do. But the point is that it's supposed to be a love feast, agape feast. You show your Christian love for one another. But they are actually spots. They are black spots. They are despoiling your so-called love feast. Don't you understand that? Don't you realize that? So Jude was awakening the churches to the problem of subtle false teachers creeping into the churches without them realizing. And the Apostle Paul had already warned about this. Remember in Acts chapter 20, he called upon the elders from the church in Ephesus to come to Miletus. I'm passing through, I have no time to go to Ephesus. I am stopping at Miletus, the city, the port city. You come and meet me there. And while the elders of Ephesus met with Paul in Miletus in Acts chapter 20, remember what he said, the warning that he gave? He not only gave an account reminding them of how he came to Ephesus at first and preached the gospel and also built up the church. So he preached the gospel to win souls and then built up the church in the faith. Huh? In Acts chapter 20, look at Acts chapter 20. Huh? And it says there in verse 20 and 21, he preached repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. So he was preaching the gospel. Okay? Then it was done publicly and from house to house. Huh? That was the apostles' method. Huh? He did not choose one method over the other. He did both. He both preached publicly, in other words, to mixed groups of people publicly. Then from house to house, he followed the Lord's method. He sent his disciples two by two to from one house to visit another. In each house, they would preach the gospel and move on to the next. So all this was explained at length. So he preached the gospel, but he also built up the faith of the people in the church, as you can see in verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. But while teaching the church, building them up in the faith, delivering the whole counsel of God's word, showing again that there is a clearly defined faith that must be passed on. But he also gave the warning that what we are saying, you give positive teaching, you must also do the negative work of warning the believers of dangers. And so in verse 28 he says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Wow, this is strong words, you know. Savage wolves. You call those who come to church savage wolves? But these are the words of the apostle. You see, he calls them savage wolves who will come among you, not sparing the flock. Then verse 30, not only will they come from outside, verse 30 tells us, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Wow, this is strong language. But take note of what is being said. Don't just say, "Ayo, it's too so strong. Why? I never expected this from an apostle." But it is really from the apostle. But don't just question his character, the manner he speaks and so on. Look at the truth of what he's saying. What is he trying to say? For 3 years, he not only taught them positive teaching, but he gave them warnings for 3 years. You see how crucial it is. See? So the warning aspect of the ministry of God's word is often overlooked and often, you know, looked upon with people are scared, people fear that the pastor is getting so negative. But the pastor who constantly teach positive things with no warning at all, he's really not doing his job. You must beware of that. You see, And so here, this is what is being taught. And Paul knows, the Jude knows that at that time, what Paul warned about actually happened. It was already in the churches. And remember, this is what is known as a general epistle. It was not directed at one church. It was meant for the churches around at that time. So Jude is saying that many of our churches have been infiltrated by such false teachers. He knew the danger of us being lax, not being careful, that every time there is true teaching, then falsehood will come in. Just like people produce fake notes. Why should people produce fake notes? You say, why take the trouble, go and rob people up, rob the bank or rob somewhere, then straight away you have money to spare. Why take the trouble to manufacture fake notes? To them, that is a better approach. It's subtle. Nobody will know. Save them the trouble of breaking into the bank. Save them the trouble of being shot at by the security guards. Save them the problem of being arrested and being in jail. So they use subtle ways. And the reason is because there are true notes. True notes are of value. Therefore, people produce fake notes. So we also believe that the truth of Scripture is precious. True teaching is precious. And precisely because it's precious, the devil and his agents are very good at faking. False teaching will be there. And they are very subtle. And don't ever underestimate the power of the devil. He's more subtle than we realize. Okay? So the tendency for us to be lax is one reason why such a strong warning has to be issued. Then secondly, not only are they subtle, they are ungodly men. They knew the right teaching, but they did not believe the right teaching. See, it's like the devil. He believes that God exists and he trembles. See? And they are, instead of responding properly, that God exists, God is powerful, I'm his creature, I'm no match for him, so let me submit myself to him. Instead of drawing the right conclusion and acting accordingly, the devil chooses to rebel against God. You have characters like that. See, if the devil can do that, see, then you discover those who are controlled by him will imitate their master. See, the devil, the Apollyon and the deceiver of the brethren, various words are used to describe the devil. And the children of the devil will take on the characteristics of their fathers. Their father, the devil. And so here, we must understand, there are those people who turn the grace of God into lewdness. In the name of the grace of God, they turn it into license to live as they like according to their flesh. You see? And as always, unbelief will show itself in action. Action always flow from the belief. So what do you believe in? The truth you don't want to believe, you reject, you follow falsehood, it will be shown in your action. So the belief and the action are always tied together. And today there is a tendency to be on the watch out for beliefs only, but if we forget that wrong belief will be shown in the action. So we hunt for heresy only, we hunt for wrong teaching, failing to see that it will manifest itself in life. If the behavior is wrong, it's not according to scriptures, there is the indication that there's something deeper that is not right. Okay? Don't just superficially look at all the justification, using even God's word to justify their action. Don't you see behind all these excuses, based on their action alone, can do you not see that there's something not quite right with their character already? See, it's deep down in them. And this is where we must remember what is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 3. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3 concerning the Israelites in the Old Testament times. We will talk about them again, but for the moment we just quickly look at them. You see the connection between their behavior and their inner attitude. Look at verse 16. For who, having heard, rebel? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? So the Israelites, the children of Israel, rebelled, didn't they? So their action was clear. That was not right action. You can't be act rebelliously against Moses, the God appointed leader. So you are rejecting Moses, you are rejecting God. So in verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief, you see. they were unbelieving of God's word. What God has said, they didn't believe. See? So there is a close connection between what they actually believe and how they behave. They rejected true belief. They rejected what God said. They have their own belief. Therefore, they reacted in rebellion by that. So just don't just look at the action. What control their action is something rotten in them. It is their rebellion outwardly is connected with the unbelief of the truth. See? And now back to the passage. There is another thing about this man. Why we must be so careful about them. Not only are they subtle, not only are they ungodly, they are marked out for condemnation. Long ago, the scripture has warned us, and we have looked at a couple already. We have looked at Acts chapter 20, for example, how Paul warned against them. And now we look at Jude, and Jude at that time was facing the problem head on because the churches had been infiltrated. But Jude is saying, long before this, in the Old Testament scriptures, this had already happened. And what was written in the Old Testament times are meant to be lessons for us today. Have we not learned this? In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul tells us that. See? And similarly in Romans 9 verse 4, the Apostle Paul tells us this, that things written in the past are meant to be examples to us. We have to learn from the past. And so here we come to see how serious it was. You see, that they were marked out by God for condemnation. And you can be kind to them, you can accept them, then you are not acting according to what your Heavenly Father has determined for them. They are going to be condemned in eternal hell. And then you are being kind to them, you treat them as though they are friends, they need your mercy. When God, who is so merciful, has no mercy on them, knowing that they are marked out for condemnation already. Hi. So we are so inconsistent in the way we act up our faith. You see, how we must be careful. And just one more passage before we proceed to the next section, where examples are given to as it were, emphasize what Jude has just taught us. So the teaching has to be clear, then we quickly finish off by looking at the examples so that we are fully convinced. But before that, let us look at another passage, which is 2 Peter chapter 2. And Peter, remember, was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he had written to warn as well. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1 and verse 2, he wrote this, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." So Peter wrote along similar line. And in fact, by studying when these epistles were written, we come to realize that Jude wrote at roughly the same time as when Peter wrote his second epistles. In other words, the churches were infiltrated by the Gnostics at that time, who were perverting the truth of God's word. They were so subtle. They used words that the ordinary Christian who were not careful did not know were actually false teaching. They used words so carefully, such that ordinary Christians were taken in by them. They thought they were fine Christians when in fact they were not. See? And Peter wrote so clearly and so strongly, and now we come to understand why Jude similarly writes so clearly and he writes so strongly. Because they were facing a real problem at that time. The false teachers were infiltrating the churches already. And this being a teaching of scripture, we must not think that it is past. Why fight a battle of the first century? Like today, some are saying, why fight the battle of the 16th century? Say, why do we need to be reforming our churches? Why do we have to refer to our confession of faith? We are past that period of Reformation. Why fight the 16th century battle in the 21st century? We have actually have these words leveled at us. You see, seminary professors in this country who said these words to us, say, why fight the 16th century battle in the 21st century? Why talk about the Reformation? Why talk about the need to be reformed? You see, We have to constantly be reformed, make sure that we are right according to the teaching of Scripture. Then we have to teach the truth positively, but we must also warn against false teaching. And if false teaching is known to us, we must expose it, warn our people, this person, this teaching, be very careful of them. Why it is that our church can't hold to such teaching? See? So this is part and parcel of Christian ministry. So verse 4 provides us the link to the next section. And these are examples, three examples, of those who long ago have been marked out by God for eternal damnation in hell. See? And if God has made up his mind over these people, how can we counteract our God's will and go and be kind to such people? See? A pastor once said to me, he said, you can't be kind to snakes, referring to people, you know, human beings, Christians, you know. So you can't be kind to snakes. Some are snakes, you know. Yeah. So this pastor puts it so well, you know, that's what I was trying to express. But we want to be very careful how we say things in public. But he said it. We can't be kind to snakes, you see. And he clearly expresses what I was trying to express, but I was too careful. I didn't want to be come across offensive unnecessarily. But he said it. We can't be kind to snakes. Ah. And so here, this is what we are saying. If God has marked them out for eternal damnation, dare you say you love God, that you want to be faithful to him, and along the way you show kindness to those whom God has marked out for condemnation. This contrary action. Our Father in heaven will look at you and say, hey, unbelief, huh? You know, you behave like that. Huh? You say, you don't want that to happen to you. See, that is why we really have to adjust our Christian life, our thinking, our feelings, our actions in accordance to the totality of the Bible's teaching. See, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, we just can't focus on his mercy and compassion on the weak. That is good, that is right. Many of us like that. Let us focus on that, but do not neglect the other aspect of his life and his ministry. See, he preserved the truth, he defended the truth, and he rebuked those who were adamant in errors. See, and he was so strong. And we, if we want to be Christ-like, we have to speak the truth out of a heart of love, out of love of Christian love, of concern. How? We feel scared for the person who is going astray. We know how terrible it is when the hand of God falls upon them. So we have to speak out what we hesitate to say. We have to say, see, love for our God, love for the truth, and love for the soul. See, we have to say, we have to sound out words that appear negative, but it's for the good of the person. Okay? So that is the thing that must be noted. So under this section, we note that there are three groups, and they are all characterized by these common attributes. First, they were rebellious. So the Israelites in the wilderness, they were rebellious, as we have seen in Hebrews chapter 3 already. Huh? And the next group was the fallen angels. The Bible alludes to these angels who followed their leader, Satan. Satan was one of the many angels created by God. So angels are spirit beings created to serve God. So the majority of the angels would be good angels. But there was this particular angel, Satan, who because of pride rebelled against God. And he managed to influence quite a number of the angels. And the scripture indicates that quite a big proportion, and the figure given is a third. So how big is a third? We cannot imagine. We do not know how many angels God created. But a third does not necessarily mean exactly a third of the totality of the angels God has created. A third basically is to bring across the fact that quite a big number, not the majority, but nevertheless a sizable number of angels were persuaded by their leader, Satan, to rebel against God. So God cast them down to, as it were, to hell, to be held there until the day of judgment. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan has been released, as it were, for a while on this earth. He becomes the ruler of this earth. But his power is not unlimited. So some commentators have described it like a dog or a lion that's tied by a chain to the pillar. So imagine a very fierce dog, he's chained to the pillar. Okay? And if you come near enough, the dog can still cause you terrible damage. So you must keep clear, see? Keep clear of the dog that is tied to the chain. See? So Satan has power on this earth, see? But his power is limited by God. The gospel will go forth. It will do its work. It will win souls. Those who belong to the Lord will be called out by the gospel. But you must expect that to be a struggle. You see, the devil is subtle and drawing people near to him and grabbing them, and he wants to drag as many as possible to hell with him. You see, he's such a character, rebellious. And those angels were rebellious like Satan. And therefore God tied them up for a while, yeah, so that the time will come when they will be taken up for judgment. Another group was the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, being young, being rash, had a disagreement with his uncle, Abraham, and he chose to move in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow, the glittering cities there, the attractions there, and never took into consideration that you are moving far away from the influence of his uncle, the influence of godly people, the influence of the church, as it were. So you choose the glittering city. And again, as we preach, we apply. And it has to be applied here. So young people going overseas, wow, the best university. But is there a good church there? If there's no good church in that city, put that aside, a second choice, probably the last choice. You look at other universities. If the universities or colleges are not so famous, but there is a good church there, you see? But we would rather choose a place where there is a good church where you can go to, rather than a famous university where there is no good church to go to, see? But thank God, most of the time, you get quite a good university in a city in which there are quite a number of churches, good churches to choose from. Thank God for that, but it is your attitude. See, but how you go about choosing where you should go. Similarly, moving house, and similarly, the choice of a life partner. You see, you don't just choose a person who just profess faith, but there is no spiritual life in the person. See, so in name a Christian, yeah, but you end up with a lot of problems. Make sure that you wait upon the Lord. Make sure that you pray. Make sure that the Lord is guiding you, leading you, and you. You apply the principles, the teaching of Scripture in your life like that. See? You want to do what is pleasing to the Lord. You know that there are dangers around. You know that Satan has his agents in the form of false teachers, his agents in the world, the allurement of the world. See? And his agent stirring up the lust of the flesh in you. Be very careful. Okay? So there's such a thing as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Be very careful. Yeah? So back to this passage, you come to realize that this Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot moved so near. Then in the end, we found him in Sodom itself. Wow, he moved near. And gradually he moved. And finally he was in Sodom itself. And what was the outcome? See, at least one of his daughters got married to us, people of Sodom. See, that was what happened. See, so when he finally escaped with his wife, you see, then you know the end result. Even his wife looked longingly for Sodom and was turned into a pillar of stone, of salt. See? So such tragedy. He barely escaped with his two daughters. So sad. Huh? And you see the behavior of the two daughters? How so worldly. Huh? Arranged between themselves to cause the father to get drunk in order to have a child through the father. That's incest. See? Claiming that we must keep the human race going. See, but the uncle is not too far away. They went to Sodom. They know that they could go to their uncle, and there are many believers there. You see, that's only an excuse. See, so the effect upon the Lord and his family is terrible there. Lot barely escaped. What do you say? He lost his wife. And his two daughters behave like that. You see? That would be the outcome of not putting God first in our life. Moving so close to Sodom, claiming that, oh, I'll make sure I keep myself clear from the way of Sodom. But you move closer and closer. In the end, you are found in living in Sodom itself. That is what happened to us. Be very careful. They are rebellious people. They are very subtle. They draw you away. Often, we just look and give excuses. We look at their behavior. Oh, overall, okay. But wait, look deeper. If these people are not true believers, you can't expect that they are genuine in whatever they profess. Then secondly, they were already condemned by God. God marked them out for condemnation. So we know that the Israelites, for example, they rebel against Moses, and despite the fact that Moses pleaded to God on their behalf, God only restrained from wiping them out. But nevertheless, God said that he will punish those who are sinful. And sure enough, they died. They were not allowed. That first generation who were sorry, who were remorseful and became fearful of the wrong they have done against God, but they didn't truly repent. Because if there were genuine repentance, we know that they would have been forgiven. But God did not allow them to enter the promised land, that first generation, because there was no genuine repentance. See, there's such a thing as being remorse, a sorrow of the world that does not save. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, don't you know that there is a sorrow of the world that leads to destruction? There is a repentance that leads to eternal life. So we must make sure that we have genuine repentance. A person who professes to be a believer, is he a genuine believer? Don't just look at the behavior, overall nice, but if there is no true submission to God, you must understand that there's something very wrong in his inner life. He's an unbeliever at heart. Unbelief is there. He knows the truth, but he's not holding to the truth. That is why we see their behavior like that. Sodom, Gomorrah, glittering city with technology, modern amenities. Lot chose to go there and ended up in their midst. And that was the effect upon him. It was a sorry state of affair to lose his wife and everything else, than to have two daughters who behave like that. See? So here we must understand that the Israelites were not pardoned by God because there was no genuine repentance in them. And how many of them died? We know that the number of able or fighting men was the actual number was 603,000. 550. This is recorded in Numbers chapter 1, verse 45 to verse 46. Roughly speaking, there were 600 fighting men. Then it is a rough estimate, 600 fighting men with 600,000 women. Then with another 600,000 children. There could be more, there could be less, but let us say on the average. So 3 times 600,000, you come to close to 2 million. 1,800,000, you see? Okay? Now, this first generation was not allowed to enter the promised land. This first generation, we don't count the children. We count only the adults, the men and the women. So 600,000, see? So 1,200,000, okay? In 38 years of wilderness traveling, because God pronounced that judgment against them when they were 2 years out already, right? So after that, for 38 years, they wander. In total, 40 years of wilderness wandering. So let us take 38 years, okay? You go back, calculate. I did a quick calculation. In my rush, I might have got it wrong, but I believe it was correct. I think it's correct. So 1,200,000. They died in 38 years, see? None of them was allowed to cross over. Only the second generation crossed over the Jordan to go into the promised land. I worked it out and it numbers 90 deaths per day. You see? So in that 2 million people moving, on the average 90 people died. 90 people died. They were buried You see. And these people, we are told, they are eternally lost. Earlier we read Hebrews 3 already. Remember that their rebellion against Moses was tied with their heart of unbelief. What they believe was reflected in their action. So what we want to note is that these are eternally lost. Just like Jude is saying, these angels are confined to spiritual darkness, awaiting eternal damnation. Verse 6. And the same may be said of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were destroyed by fire to show that this is God's judgment. See? So we are dealing here with spiritual, eternal issues. This is not play. We have an expression here in this country, play. You take it so light. This is no play. No? This is serious matter. Yeah? And it's far, far more serious than the thought that we have given to it. We have not seen the seriousness of it. We have not come to grasp the seriousness of the situation. These were marked out for eternal damnation. Serious. And what is the purpose of specifying all this? That they were rebellious and they were condemned to eternal damnation. They serve as a strong warning to us. Ah, this is the purpose. Now we understand why Jude used words like this. And similarly, in order to do justice to what Jude is saying here, we must see such a dangerous man. And in every generation there are such. They spread damnable beliefs. Their beliefs result in people dying in the eternal hell. See? And it arises from their heart of unbelief, manifesting in a rebellious attitude, and they wanted their own way. See? In the cases we have dealt with over the years, how many disciplinary cases, and how many of them involve cases like this? And there were those who were not members of our church, but they came, and before too long, they were detected to be of a certain character. Yeah. It was not right. Yeah. And we have to ferret them out. We have to confront them and say, what exactly are your intentions of coming? And some of them were so audacious as to say words like, I come to look for a wife. Imagine, people come to our church and some young man, he said, I come to look for a wife. Yeah. And it's not one case, you know. There were at least two cases like this. See? The audacity of it, you see. We saw their behavior was not quite right. There was so much self in them. See? And there was no submission to the truth. See? And the way when challenged, you see, their face change. Wow. Well, we have an expression called bian bin. Yeah. The face changed to be so ugly. We never expected such ugliness in them. See? Outwardly, wow, they put on such a pleasant character, you know. But when challenged, you know, they were beginning to be found out. You know, the true character showed. You really saw the true ugliness of such people. See? So Jude was right to use strong words to issue such strong warnings in order that we may learn, oh friend, let us not be critical of the writers of the Bible. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit, challenging them, questioning them, just questioning God. We don't want to be like the Israelites of old. Moses may not have been a perfect man, but overall, Moses was called by God and he was delivering God's word to the people. And they dared to rebel against the words of God coming through Moses. They were in fact rejecting God. So here, we must not question language like that, and it is meant for us to learn. So have we learned yet? From now on, would you just say nice things all the time, looking for preachers who never issue any warning? You see, if that is the case, you haven't learned. And in fact, it is your duty to nicely tell the eldership. Say, how is it that for years we never hear a word of warning from the pulpit? You really have to be alarmed. You have to do your job. To say, you know, we are uncomfortable because all the teaching is so positive, so nice to hear all the time. Something is not right. See? And of course, for anything right, good and true, it is possible to mishandle, to abuse. See? So while the ministry, a full up ministry, a faithful ministry of God's word must include the element of warning, just like the character of the Lord. Well, largely we can say the Lord shows us love, the love of God. So love is his chief characteristic. But remember that love is never without truth. It must always be with truth. And when error comes in, you discover how the Lord dealt with errors, how he rebuked the Pharisees. Then don't be critical of the Lord. Instead, we say, that is what it should be. And therefore, we want to take more of the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we need to be careful, we must be careful. When we need to sound a warning, we must sound a warning. But overall, we know that the heart of the love of God was seen in the life of Jesus Christ. We want that love to ooze out of us, that people will see how God is long-suffering towards sinners. See, we want to be long-suffering. We want to bring the gospel. But when there are evil people intent on infiltrating the church, see, to cause harm to God's church, God's children, we must no more be curtsy anymore, no more have that politeness to guests anymore. We really have to expose them. Make a stand. Yeah? So all in all, we want to end by noting that the joyful Christian life does not exclude the need to be careful. We must include the need to be careful. We can be joyful Christian, showing forth the love of the Lord, but at the same time, there is that sense of the need to be careful, because we live in a fallen world. The devil is very active, and especially when we make a stand for the truth, you must expect that the devil will be extremely angry. He will find ways to focus on us, to attack us. Eh? And all in all, let us remember the words of the Lord in Matthew 7 again. It's a passage we shouldn't ever forget. Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. The Lord said, on the last day, many, it's not just a few, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not prophesied in your name? And what is the Lord going to say? He said, depart from me, for I never knew you. To never know you means you don't belong to him. He said, you workers of iniquity. See, now this is a prophecy of the Lord. He says that on the last day, many in the church will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, calling him Lord. Say, then they have done wonders, prophesied and cast out demons in the Lord's name. And if we take it literally, as I believe we should, then all these charismatic churches that are casting out demons and prophesying, most of those the Lord said will be disowned by him will be from such churches. See? And therefore, be very careful. Don't be drawn away by charismatic teaching. See? And don't try to be kind in the wrong way. See, we can't be kind to snakes. So false teaching has entered the churches. So we have to warn people against false teaching. At the same time, let us remember, keep the balance. Anything right, good and true can bring us off balance. We can pursue that, and then we become characterized by this negative attitude, such that there's no love in us, and that is not right, that's not good. So may God really teach us to walk in his way.